Morning, everyone. We're going to be reading Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. If you want to follow along, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. The whole armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of the evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all of the saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak.
Lord God, as we give our attention now to the word that you have delivered, a revelation of who you are, revelation of the way of faith, salvation. Lord, open our minds and hearts to hear your voice this morning. We need you. We need you more than we know. Lord, be our good shepherd this morning. Move among us. We come in here, Lord, with 1,000 different concerns. Our lives are fractured here and there. Lord, you know. You know all of it. You know our great needs. Help us to see our great Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. There's principally one verse this morning from Ephesians chapter 6 that we will stare at and maybe like a throat lozenge, just sort of suck on for the whole time. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Finally, that's the name of this series. Finally, that is, as I finish, I really want to impress this one thing upon you. This is not one last thing. This is the last thing that I want to be the final thing you hear from me. What I really want to leave you with this morning, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be strong. Why? Clothe yourselves in the strength of his might. Why? Why, Paul? Why don't you just remind us to be good people? Say our prayers. Help the poor. Why this manly talk of strength and might and power? Because we are on a battlefield, not a playground. That's what he's saying to us. And our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That is, much of what is coming at us, we don't see, and it doesn't look like evil. Paul says the devil masquerades as an angel of light. He whispers to us, go ahead and eat it. It looks really good, doesn't it? It will make you wise. That's the devil. Think smartphones, for example. Great, powerful tool that I'm thankful for. Some of you who've heard me might have some doubts about that, but I am thankful. It's a great, wonderful servant for good. But this good thing has become for many people a tyrant, a master that rules over their time and sucks the hours out of their lives. That's the battlefield that we're on. The movie, Titanic, captured how extravagantly luxurious that ship was. It was opulent in every way. Well, for first class passengers anyways. It was fully equipped to provide everything a first class passenger would want. The electric power plant on that ship was larger than most of the cities at that time. It delivered everything you would want. It was fully equipped, except in one amazing way. One startling thing they overlooked to put on the ship. A searchlight. Isn't that remarkable? And they had two lookouts, two young men. And guess what? On that dark night, the binoculars they were supposed to have at their disposal were locked in a locker. So they never saw the iceberg coming. It was dark. The waters were calm. The hulk of the iceberg was below the waterline. They were blind to a danger that was about to sink the largest vessel in the world at that time. Think about that. They had everything. Like us. They had it all. Except something that could have been crucially important. What if someone had written a finally to the ship's crew that clearly said, finally, take a searchlight so you can see what's coming at you in the dark. That's what Paul's finally is in this passage. Paul's finally in verses 10 to 20 is the handing to us a searchlight, but not just any searchlight, one that can actually see below the waterline. That'd been pretty good, wouldn't it? A searchlight that opens our blind eyes to see and be aware of invisible, powerful realities that want to tear apart the ship of your life. That's what this portion of the series is about, to come to grips with that reality. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His mighty power. Don't go out there in your own strength. Don't sail these waters unprepared. Now, a little correction here. Not everything that is inconvenient or difficult in your life is the devil. All right? Your broken dishwasher, your clogged drains, your two-year-old's teething, that red light that comes when you just don't want that red light, that's not the devil. Okay? COVID, cancer, and cyclones are not the powers of darkness. They are the inevitable difficulties of living in a fallen world. Paul says the whole world groans. It has been subjected to futility because of our sinful rebellion against God, Romans 8. That's why there are cyclones. Because the earth has been subjected to futility because of our sin. Now get this point, though. Everything is not the devil, But anything can be used by the devil to take you out. And that's why earlier in this letter, in chapter 4, Paul said, don't let the sun go down on your what? Anger or wrath. And don't give the devil a foothold. Even our anger. All of us get angry. The devil will love to trounce on that and pound on that and take out your relationship. What do we know about this? A couple questions here. What do we know about being strong in the Lord? What do we know about our obedience to Jesus when we get out of step with the world, where my obedience is aware of my own vulnerability and weakness, and yet I still obey anyway, and find out on that battlefield the power of Christ resting on me? That's what we're talking about. We love to quote Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We love especially to tell that to high school athletes, right? But that's not what he's talking about. Can you and I move to places of obedience to Jesus where I don't excuse myself because, you know, I'm really just not very good at that. I'm kind of weak at that stuff, so I won't do it. Can we move to places of obedience where we will have to only stand in the power of Jesus? Are you leading your families, especially when your leadership in your family will trigger crises, conflict, and awkward responses, but not because you're inept, but precisely because you are doing the right thing in leading them? You hear me? How often do we avoid doing the right thing? Because it's going to be hard. That's what this passage is about. Are you willing to go stand in those places where you have to be strong in the Lord, and you better be clothed with His mighty power? Otherwise, it's all going to come unglued. Paul finally tells us there really are icebergs below the waterline. There's a lot of toxins out there in the world we have to navigate. We're on a battlefield for the eternal souls of men and women, our sons and daughters, not just our own. So Paul strongly exhorts us, don't go out there in your own strength. Be strong in the Lord. Do you know that fullness of life that comes when you go down on the arena floor, like Teddy Roosevelt talks about, with blood and sweat, and you're slogging it out down there and being faithful, and you're not one of those people that's up in the bleachers or the stands? Do you know the paradox of actually opening your mouth for what's right and good and just, and finding when you do that, the Lord actually strengthens you? Somebody has to step into the Jordan River at flood stage. Somebody has to put their foot in there first before the power of God comes. The 18th century evangelist John Wesley, there was one place he came into a town, an angry mob surrounded him, pummeled him, threatened his life. He fled into a building. He charged up to the second floor. It was kind of hiding from danger. And then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he decided, I will go downstairs and preach the gospel. And he did. And that angry, hostile crowd was hushed. And many people that night came to saving faith. Somebody has to go downstairs and open their mouth and go in the strength of the Lord. Do you know what it's like to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power? Are you normally falling down, getting taken out by the devil. This is why Paul prayed for the healthy. Some point. Paul prayed for the healthy. We pray for Ron Hager, and we're going to keep praying for Ron Hager today. But back in Ephesians 3, Paul prayed for us, the healthy. And he said, I ask that out of the riches of his glory, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. He prays for us to be filled with power because he knows how much we need it. When Sam prayed for Seth, he was quoting him. Seth's comment was, I hope I'm strong enough to stand. That's what we're talking about here. Praying for that. Bill Bryson, in his beautiful book, The Body, writes about the immune system is the most fascinating organ in our whole body. So, I just tipped you off. I'm going to talk about the immune system now just a little bit so you can tune in or tune out or whatever you want. The immune system has an arsenal of pathogens that would like to get inside of us and, you know, feed on us. Be eating us. We would be the host, a delicious host for a lot of these pathogens that want to get inside of us. The primary feature of our immune system is our skin. Magnificent protective system. You can even be submerged and it still keeps everything out. How about that? With all of its openings, still keeps it all out. Then there's stuff like earwax and tears. But if anything gets inside, past that, and it blocks most everything. If anything gets inside, one scientist estimated there are over 300 kinds of cells that will rush to that intruder. And their one job is, if it's inside and it's not supposed to be here, we're going to search and destroy. That's the job of our immune system. If it's in the body and it's not supposed to be there, we're going to get it. It's kind of like the TSA at the airport. You know, they got all of these thousands of passengers coming past them and all this luggage, and they have to figure out which are the bad ones and get them. And that's the sadness of an autoimmune disorder, right? Because all of our immune systems begin attacking the good cells. So all of that, which is fun and fascinating to me, maybe a few others, leads us to ask the question, what is our primary immune system for all of the spiritual pathogens that want to get inside me and take me out? Now, we're going to talk next week about the armor of God, and there are some things that we can be doing, but principally, we do not have 300 kinds of cells. We have one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is, and this is probably the most takeaway note from this morning, Jesus is a very present tense Savior. So track with me as I open that up. He is a present tense Savior. There's a couple places in our town here where we've got a great big sign that says, Jesus saves. Do you realize that's present tense? That's present tense. Jesus saves is not the gospel of what he did for me 2,000 years ago, but the good news of what he is doing for me today. He is saving me. He is keeping me. He is guarding me. He is delivering me. He is a present tense Savior. The end of the Lord's Prayer, we are told to pray, deliver me from evil. And actually, the Greek has the definite article there, deliver me from the evil one. And he is. Which gives us freedom and confidence to stand on the field of battle, because the battle belongs to the Lord. Psalm 34:18. Most of you know this one. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And then Psalm 37:40. The Lord helps them. He delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked. He saves them because they take refuge in Him. There are so many of these passages that are not telling us what we're supposed to do, but telling us what our Savior God is doing. So let's personalize this. Let's give a little bit of context here. Let's say you believe in Jesus Christ. Let's say you've committed your life to Him. You've surrendered. You've given your life to Jesus. And you trust that He will be your righteousness on that great day when you stand before the judgment seat of God. You do have the assurance of your salvation. You know that you know Him. But what about the battle you're in right now? What about the pressures, the frustrations, the stress, the weariness, the alienation with certain people? What about your confusions and your doubts and your very real fears that you are struggling with today? Did God send His Son to die for your sins, draw you to Himself to be born again, and then what? Does He stand back watching to see if you're going to make it? Seriously now, get on the page here. Our thinking has to be transformed. What am I supposed to do when I feel abandoned by the Lord rather than adopted? What am I supposed to do when I feel the absence of God? Like Habakkuk crying in angry frustration about all of the evil in his world. Where the heck are you, O God? Why are you taking so long? Have you ever felt like that, huh? Where is God in all of that? I have. There have been times when that's been my street address. There have been a lot of those 3 o'clock in the morning times, choking self-pity and doubt. And yes, there have been many blue Monday mornings when I ask the question, why have you left me? Where are you? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Surely you do. We have a lot of biblical company. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12 says. Not spectators, like all of us viewing the Olympics now, watching to see what's going to happen. No, that great cloud of witnesses is saying, keep going. Stay with it. Stand your ground. It's worth it. You'll see. That's what the great cloud of witnesses is doing in hell, in Hebrews 12. And I think right here is where verse 10 becomes astoundingly practical for us. To be strong in the Lord and in His mighty strength means the battle belongs to the Lord. Now I want to give you 2 verses this morning on the screen that I hope will take your breath away. I don't know whether you've seen these before. I don't know whether they will be new to you, but I hope they will take your breath away. The first one is Luke 22, verse 31 and 32, where we read, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon. That's your captain speaking. I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. You hear that? Another one, Hebrews 7, 25. He is able to save completely or utterly those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. Do you hear that? 3 times in that first passage, we hear the term of endearment. Jesus gives Simon's name 3 times unusual. We're meant to notice the endearing love of Jesus' heart for Simon. Even though Satan wants to eat our lunch, our Captain Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Jesus is not retired. He is a present tense Savior. He is my champion. Did God save you and then stand back for the next 50 years and say, well, sure hope she makes it. I've made everything available for her. No. No, no, no. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he's watching over me. Here's the lyrics to hymn by Martin Luther. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amidst the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. And so did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus. It's he. The Lord of hosts, his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. Martin Luther knew what he was talking about. Now I'm going to sharpen this pencil just a little bit more. Jesus told the Pharisees, I came for one purpose, to seek and to save the lost. John's introduction to his gospel says, the light shines in the darkness. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, saves those who are crushed in spirit. So my question to you, where is Jesus? That's a really good question. Where will you find Jesus? This is a really important question. We all fall down. Even Peter fell down. Jesus said he would pray for him. Peter fell down 3 times. Is that the end of the story? Move on to somebody else to lead my group? Nope, Jesus came and found him and restored him. We have such a present tense Savior that precisely and maybe especially when I feel that he would be most turned off by me, most fed up with my half-hearted discipleship, most repulsed by me, and sort of just give up on me and walk away disgusted to look for a better candidate, that's precisely when Jesus moves towards me and you. That's the gospel. Amen. That's the gospel. Right there. And most of the time we don't believe it. When we are crushed in spirit, when I'm lost, when I'm confused, when I'm messing up, Jesus can't help himself to move towards me and you at those times. Think about if your son or daughter got kidnapped, addicted, got taken in by a cult, got seduced by a sadistic older man. If she ran away to San Francisco, got strung out, was penniless and on the street, would you not give every resource you could ever lay your hands on to go rescue them? Wouldn't you? You would hold nothing to recapture your son and daughter. And our hearts would do that, but our hearts are still tainted by self-interest. And yet God, who said in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give you all things? Do you believe that the Father is good? Do you believe that it is actually your craft that triggers him to come and be your present tense Savior? Are you secure in his love this morning? You know at the end of Romans 8 that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers will ever be able to separate you from the love of God. Are you there yet? That's the call this morning. This room is 100 feet long. I measured it Thursday. From the screen to the outside door. The Titanic was over 900 feet long. Nine of these. And at the very rear of the Titanic was a rudder that was only 15 feet wide. 15 feet to steer that massive 46,000 ton ship. A small thing that can make a profound difference. So in closing, I want to say this. Verse 10 is a small thing. It's just 13 little words. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Make that the rudder of your life. Make the knowledge of a present tense Savior who is praying for you. Let this knowledge of Jesus' love for you steer you through the dark, dangerous waters that we all have to pass through. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power.